want us to think tonight about some of the questions that people ask regarding forgiveness. How can I learn to forgive? What really is forgiveness? What does it mean for me to be a forgiver? How can I find it to forgive when there's anger, bitterness, hate that I'm finding hard to let go of? How do I handle forgiveness in a biblical way? How can I recognize when my unwillingness to forgive is a rebellious attitude towards God? Well, let's begin by reminding ourselves that the forgiveness of sins is one of the wonderful major truths of the Bible. The Bible has a great deal to say about the forgiveness of our sins. This is where salvation begins. The psalmist in Psalm 130 declares, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." As the apostles preach in the book of Acts, they declare, "God has exalted Jesus to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins." Through Jesus is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, they declare. The Apostle Paul, as he summarizes his mission to the Gentiles, says that he was sent to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. And then in the New Testament epistles, the Bible writers declare about the forgiveness that is found only in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Or in Colossians 1, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So when we start to think about forgiveness, we must clearly understand that salvation begins with you knowing forgiveness before a holy God. If God did not forgive us our sins, we would be lost forever. There would be a weight of guilt of sin that we, by our own endeavors, could never remove. And of course, God's offering the gospel to you tonight of a willingness to forgive sins rests upon what Jesus Christ, God's Son, has accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. And through you responding to God's offer of forgiveness by repentance and faith, you turn from an old way of life based on yourself to a new life before God, where you ask for God's forgiveness and grace and help. So in the light of God's forgiveness towards us, his willingness to forgive that we respond to, the Bible then has a lot to say also about our forgiveness of the sins of others. Now, it was quite striking to me. I looked in New Christian Hymns, Grace Baptist Hymnal, and in the Praise Hymn Book for hymns on this theme of us forgiving others. And if you get an opportunity and you want to look them up, you could look up those hymn books. I could just find this one hymn, which isn't actually in our hymn book, it's in the Praise Hymn Book, which is directly linked to not so much God's forgiveness of us, there's much written about that, but our forgiveness towards others. Well, there was only one hymn I could find that was directly related to that theme, which gives us a hint and an idea that this is actually quite a difficult subject. And yet the Lord Jesus, for example, taught the disciples to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us," Matthew 6. He went on to say, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And again, the New Testament writers take that theme up. Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So there is a clear biblical link between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness towards others. Now, when you think about God's forgiveness displayed to us, I think this gives us a very important way in to thinking about our forgiveness towards others. God is willing to forgive all manner of sin. Is everyone in the world tonight forgiven? No, forgiveness is in response to God's willingness to forgive, based on repentance and faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's offer of forgiveness towards us gives us a way in as we start to think about forgiveness towards others. Christianity is supremely a faith that's based upon forgiveness. It begins with God. It comes down to us. God has one solution, one answer to the dilemma of human sin. One way of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One way tonight for sins to be forgiven. What must I do to be saved? The immediate answer of the Bible is, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But if you reject God's way of forgiveness, there's no plan B. There's no other option. But God has shown us how we can be forgiven. And there is a direct link between our own spiritual health and our willingness to forgive others as we remind ourselves of the wonder of God's forgiveness towards us. So if I'm trying to sum up what we're looking at tonight, I would say something like this, that willingness to forgive is not easy, but it is necessary, and it must be practiced continually, a willingness to forgive. And I'm going to base it on what we've read in the Bible in Matthew chapter 18. Let's look first of all at Peter's question. And we find Peter's question to Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Someone has done Peter wrong and Peter's forgiven him. But then his fellow does it again. And Peter forgives him. But then he even does it again. And Peter now is starting to get mad. Should I forgive this fellow again? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How much do I have to take? Peter's asking. And everyone has felt that way. You take it, you're willing to forgive, and then the person does it again. And you think to yourself, well, I think to myself, if he does that again, I'm going to flatten him. So Peter was like that. He was wanting to know how long did he have to wait before he could really let the guy have it? 7 times. Now, by human standards, 7 times might seem commendable. Humanly speaking, we might be frustrated forgiving someone 3, 4 times. Forgive a man 7 times. To Peter, that seemed pretty extravagant. But what was wrong with Peter's attitude? Well, he was wanting some sort of legal limit. 6 times, 7 times, bang, then I'll let him have it. And now Jesus answers him. I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And I can imagine a clunk at that point as Peter falls down unconscious almost. 70 times 7. Is Jesus saying 490 times? Peter, you don't count the number of times you forgive someone. In other words, Jesus is talking about an unlimited forgiveness. By the time you've forgiven someone 490 times, you've got into a habit, an attitude of continually being willing to forgive. So you see Peter's question. It's followed up by Jesus' illustration, you can say a parable, a story, which illustrates this truth that Jesus tries to bring home to Peter's conscience and to yours and mine too. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So here's a great king who one day decides he's going to call in his debts. So he sends out his men, and back they come with those who owe the king money. How much does this one owe? And the chancellor checks his books, and there's this extraordinary answer. They brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents, verse 24. Now, in 2015, that doesn't immediately communicate much to us, perhaps. But we have to think that in Bible times, one talent was a great deal of money. An ordinary working man might work all his life and make 10 talents. If he was very wealthy, he might make 100, perhaps even, we can stretch it, 1,000 talents. But here's a man who's run up a debt of 10,000 talents. Putting it in today's term, we would say he owed something like 50 million pounds. Now, the Bible doesn't say how he got into that amount of debt. But a day of reckoning has come. And this man is broke. So, verse 25, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And at that point, the servant does perhaps what we would have done. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Unless there's some mercy shown by this king, this man has had it. So he begins to beg. Now, in one lifetime, he wouldn't pay this enormous debt back. But the man's pleading touches the king's heart. And you notice what the Bible says. The master of the servant was moved with compassion. And he does something way beyond what the man asked for. The king not only releases him, but the king forgives the debt. He wipes the slate clean. He cancels the debt. It's the great miracle of this story. A great king who forgives an enormous debt. And the man walks away free. And if you're a Christian tonight, you know that Jesus Christ, the mighty King of heaven, has forgiven you an enormous debt. Your sin before God was unpayable. But he, by his precious blood, pays a mighty debt that we could never pay and sets us free. And as this man walks away from the king, he's been forgiven this enormous debt. And then he spots a man who now owes him some money. The Bible says it was 100 denarii. Now, in our money today, 100 denarii would be about perhaps 10,000 pounds, which is a lot of money. But it's a fraction of what this man has been released from his debt. 50 million. He's been released from 50 million pounds worth of debt. Compared to that, 10,000 is a fraction. But now he grabs him by the throat and he says, pay me what you owe. And verse 29 is almost a replay of verse 26. In verse 26, the servant who owes the big debt says to the king, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Now this servant who owes the smaller debt says to him, have patience with me and I will pay you all. But there's a big difference. The servant will not forgive the smaller debt. So he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. But of course he made a big mistake because he was doing this in broad daylight. Someone saw it happen. And someone let the king know what had taken place. And it wasn't just the fact that he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant. The shock was that this man, of all people, was so unforgiving, the king had forgiven him 50 million, and now he wouldn't forgive this much smaller debt. So off go the crowd to tell the king the story. And you know, the king gets mad. He sends out his men, they haul this man in. See what the king says to him? You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? This man, forgiven 50 million, a debt that had enslaved him more than a lifetime. The man had received mercy. Shouldn't that man have done the same for someone who owed him a much smaller sum of money? So the king is not going to be conned again. The Bible says his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. The king called for his torturers, is the word we have translated here. King's men, his goons, every king has men like this. And they grabbed the unforgiving servant and took him off to be punished. So Peter's question, Jesus' illustration, our understanding, verse 31, Jesus wants us to understand and not miss this story at all. So, verse 35, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, those words are to believers. They are delivered to people who have been forgiven much. But if you have an attitude that says, I'm not going to forgive, the tormentors will come. The torturers will come. Do you know there are hidden torturers, aren't there, of guilt and anger and bitterness? Torturers that will eat your inside out. Torturers that will give you ulcers and sleepless nights and high blood pressure and migraines and all sorts of symptoms. Torturers that will keep you awake lying on your bed at night and stewing over every wrong that's been done. The torturers of an unforgiving heart that trails you day and night, never leaves you. And if it's left, will suck every ounce of joy out of your life. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So the story presses upon our mind and conscience and heart tonight, this truth of the greatness of God's forgiveness, the wonder of it. Lord, if you were to mark transgressions, who could stand? Thanks to your grace, we can come to God tonight through the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The enormity of our sins and their guilt before God and the wonder of God's forgiveness. In the light of that then, relatively, in the light of how God has forgiven us, the lightness of the sins of others, and this big danger of an unforgiving spirit. To be like the unforgiving servant, standing before God with our enormity of sins, our sins like a £50 million debt that we couldn't pay in 1,000 lifetimes. And we come to God and we say, this enormous load of human guilt, Lord, I can't pay. And God in his rich mercy says, my son cancels the debt. Your sins are forgiven. You owe me nothing. That through faith in Jesus Christ tonight, all sins forgiven before an almighty God. And then this danger to rise from the chair, to go out from the church, to walk home, to get into the car, and to say, that person who has done me wrong, if I can catch him, I'm going to grab him by the throat and say, you're going to pay for this. And we end up tormented. So there's this wonderful truth here that Jesus is trying to bring out in a graphic way. This secret, if you like, of being willing to forgive. Now, there are three common objections that arise, I think, in the human heart to this teaching of Jesus. If ever you've been asked a question by someone about forgiveness, thoughtful people usually will raise some questions when this staggering truth is brought from the Bible about forgiveness. There is the person who will say to you, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Almost all of us have experienced that problem. Being willing to forgive, trying to forgive someone as best we know, and then discovering that angry thoughts keep coming back into our minds. As we think about that problem, there's this verse from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, where Almighty God says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's a very striking phrase, I will remember no more, God said. God's forgiveness means that he chooses not to remember our sins. And I think that's helpful because the Bible is saying to us tonight is this type of forgiveness is a choice we make. It's not a feeling. It's not a passing mood. It's a choice. It may not wipe from your memory the record of what's happened, because we are not Almighty God. But when that bitterness comes, your forgiveness says, I choose now not to remember it. Corrie ten Boom struggled with this idea of forgiveness in her life. And one day as she was struggling with this thought of forgiveness and what it would mean, she heard a church bell being rung. But after the bell had stopped being rung, the rope wasn't being pulled anymore, there were still the echoes and the vibrations of the bell ringing that went on for a little while, even though the rope on the bell wasn't being pulled anymore. And it immediately struck her that even though she had chosen to forgive, sometimes the echoes of what you're forgiving someone for will carry on in your life, sometimes for quite a while. But there's a big difference between making that choice and choosing to forgive and saying, well, because I can't forget what happened, I'm going to dwell on it. I'm going to nurse that grudge. I'm going to hold that bitterness close. I'm going to let it eat me up. This forgiveness means we take the choice. We say, I'm going to choose to forgive, not hold the grudge. Even though the echoes of the bell being rung may carry on for a little while, I'm going to choose not to nurse this grudge. I'm going to choose to forgive. Or someone may say to me, well, you may be willing to forgive someone, but what do you do when the person who you're willing to forgive won't even admit that he or she has done anything wrong? And again, that's a very troubling problem. A Bible commentator called John Calvin wrote about that very issue 400 years ago. And he said, there are two kinds of forgiveness. The first is the kind where the person who did the wrong admits it, comes to you asking for forgiveness. You grant it and the relationship is restored. That's the best kind, he said. That's the ideal. There is confession, forgiveness, reconciliation, and healing. But then he goes on to say, unfortunately, in this fallen world, the ideal is not always possible. Sometimes people have wronged us and they will not admit their guilt even. In fact, they sometimes lie rather than admit the truth. Sometimes they will work at cutting off the relationship. Sometimes they will keep on deliberately hurting you. Now what do you do? He says, well, you still, in your willingness to forgive, let go of the bitterness and refuse to let the bitterness dominate your life. I think that's a very helpful way of thinking about it. Now the relationship may be broken. The person may not be repentant, but you can still be willing to forgive. And you live in a way where your life is not now being chewed up all the time by bitterness. All right, the person hasn't admitted they've done wrong. All right, the relationship still is not restored, but you are willing to forgive. I'm not going to let that wrong that's been done so dominate my life that it wrecks my life and eats me up from the inside out. And that's not easy either. But that is a willingness to forgive that is in line with what God's forgiveness towards us is like. And we should remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, even hanging from the cross, an innocent man who had done no wrong, being put to death for crimes he did not commit, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They know not what they do. Or the third common issue that's raised. I had a friend who was a pastor for many years in Northern Ireland. And he and I often used to speak about this problem. People would come to him, particularly at the time of troubles in Northern Ireland, when people were being killed and bombs being set off and all the troubles that went on. Does forgiveness mean that you let people walk all over you? And there are many examples, not just the example in Northern Ireland, but many examples of that type of problem. Now, sometimes to be silent gives tacit approval to the wrong being done. And if that's the issue, then it may be there has to be some sort of confrontation and action. Sometimes the righteousness of God demands that you take action. So if the authorities of the land are involved, for example, if the police are involved, for example, that's different from holding an unforgiving, vengeful spirit. There is still a willingness to forgive. Now, you may have to confront the injustice done. You may have to call in the authorities. But you do not go out after personal vengeance. You don't say, I'm going to get hold of the person who's done that wrong to me by the throat, and I'm going to let him have it. If you allow that anger and bitterness and vengeance to rise up, then you stray over into sin. But there are times when it's right that the authorities are notified, that action has to be taken. But let's remember what James 1 verse 20 tells us when it says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Yes, for example, the state has the power of the sword. But that's not me taking personal wrathful vengeance. Because the wrath of man does not, will never produce the righteousness of God. Sometimes in church discipline, for example, action has to be taken, but not in a vengeful way. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So being willing to forgive is always appropriate. Even when someone has deliberately wronged you and has not repented, you're still willing to forgive. But be careful of the venom of bitterness, the acid of resentment. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And when we ask, well, how can we do this? We are being thrown back again and again and again to God's forgiveness of us. It's a greater appreciation, a greater sense of being amazed that God has forgiven me my sins. In that sense, we need a revival of an awareness of the wonder of God's forgiveness toward us. Struggling with hurts that can go back over years, being angry, being bitter, hidden tormentors, torturers doing their worst. Let's call to mind first the joy of sins forgiven. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. If you don't know your sins forgiven before God this evening, well, in a sense, you're still at the beginning of this story of Jesus. This great debt of sins unforgiven can only be dealt with by trusting in Jesus Christ, that amazing Savior who can wash all your sins away, that you can be forgiven before a holy God. For most of us here tonight, that's a reminder, the enormity of God's forgiveness towards us. And in the light of that forgiveness, well, perhaps a letter has to be written, perhaps an email has to be sent, a telephone call made. Perhaps it means calling to see someone. Perhaps it means letting go of the bitterness, the anger, the resentment. Crying out to God for fresh grace to deal with it in the light of God's forgiveness towards us. But whatever it is, this willingness to forgive. And why are we willing to forgive? We are willing to forgive because we keep reminding ourselves again, again, and again, God was willing to forgive us. A rebel, an undeserving rebel, a hell-bound, undeserving rebel. And God was willing to forgive us. So let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you. We thank you tonight for the wonder of your forgiveness towards us. And in the light of such amazing forgiveness to us, we pray you will teach us then something of this forgiveness that Jesus spoke of, a willingness to forgive, a forgiveness that works itself out in all sorts of different ways in the Christian life. Forgive us, Lord, when we have held on to that bitterness and hurt and resentment and anger. May it be cleansed and washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And grant that in our lives, in our families, in our church life, in our relationships, this willingness to forgive, this forgiveness that Jesus taught, will be demonstrated again and again. And that even an unforgiving world may say, look at these Christians, look at how they love one another. And so help us, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned this final hymn. You won't find it in our hymn book. It's from a different hymn book. It's 824, but in a different hymn book. But he's based on what we've looked at. As I say, it's about the only hymn I could find. Perhaps we'll just run through it. I'll read it through. I don't usually do this, but it'd be good to read this hymn. Forgive our sins as we forgive, you taught us, Lord, to pray. But you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. How can your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrongs and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light, your cross reveals the truth we dimly know. What trivial debts are owed to us, how great our debt to you. Lord, cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease. Then bound to all in bonds of love, our lives will spread your peace. It's interesting, this lady has written this hymn and she's taken that theme of forgiveness up so well. So we'll stand to sing, Forgive Our Sins. We'll stand to sing this. Let's pray together. Now may grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this night and even forevermore. Amen.